Stand with me as we read together in Romans chapter 12. I want to look at two verses that we generally know bits and pieces of, at least. But I want to take these two verses and just see how they apply, what they say to you and I today. Beginning in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for the privilege to proclaim it. God, we pray, Lord, that you would speak this morning, that you would take my thoughts, my mind, my tongue, Lord, that you would step in, God, and your word would be proclaimed, God, in a way that suits you, pleases you, and accomplishes your will here today. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just anoint me, that I would preach as this is the last time ever. God, that hearts would be touched, God, and lives changed. And we'll give you the honor for what you accomplish here this morning, for it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think most of you know, if you've lived here very long, you can't go out. I would dare say you can't leave your house and go out pretty much anywhere and not see someone wearing camouflage. I wouldn't be surprised if I looked long enough, there may even be some camouflage something here today. You know, you go out and, you know, you'll see people with a, did I get it? I knew it, you know, and it's a girl on top of that. And so, you know, we that's just the community we live in. We are surrounded, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be hunting season, winter, spring, summer, fall. You can find camouflage. And I've always kind of had two thoughts when I go out and I see people in camouflage. I've always kind of thought one of two things. I want to walk over to them and go, I see you anyway. Or either that, if they were a little fellow like Jason, what I'm going to do, what I've always thought about doing, I see somebody in camouflage, I'm just going to go walking and just plow all over them, and they're, hey, well, I didn't see you. You know, you ought to wear some orange. I couldn't see you. I don't know which one I want to do. Maybe both. But we're surrounded by camouflage. And I never have understood. You look around, people are standing in the line at a fast food restaurant in camouflage. If I worked in the fast food restaurant and I was running a register, I wouldn't take your order. Yeah. And then when you complained, I'd get, I didn't see you. I just think I could, if I really put my mind to it, I could have a lot of fun with people wearing camouflage. I think I could really, rattle some cages. I could probably get shot because there's a good chance a lot of people wearing camouflage are carrying a gun. But that's always strikes me funny when the places and that I see camouflage. And Paul is talking about something here. He's talking about camouflage Christians. Paul is telling us, gives us a few verses. Really, these few verses are the conclusion or the summary of the previous 11 chapters. Paul has been spending about 11 chapters now, off and on throughout those 11 chapters, letting us know the value of our salvation, the importance of our salvation, and the need of every man to be saved. In those 11 chapters are where we get those soul-winning verses that say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Paul writes those kinds of things in those 11 chapters. Now, certainly Paul in those 11 chapters wanted us, there were lessons there. There were things there that Paul wanted us to see. There were things there that Paul wanted us to understand and Paul wanted us to know. And certainly there are a lot of good lessons, a lot of good sermons in those 11 chapters. But ultimately what Paul's been doing is building to this point. He's been building up to these two verses in chapter 12 as he described the value and the glory, the need of our salvation. And what he's leading up to is he eventually is saying, because your salvation is so marvelous, because grace is so amazing, because God is so good, because God sent His Son to die on a cross to shed His blood for you, because of all of that, then there ought to be a change in our life. We ought to come out of the camouflage. We ought to come out of our concealment. We ought to come out of hiding. And we ought to be known as the children of God. We are, those around us should be aware that something has transpired, something has happened in our life. And so this morning as we take these two verses, I want to share with you two steps to Paul's plan. First of all, Paul is going to, in verse 1, he's going to give us kind of his logic. Paul is going to give us his reasoning. He's going to, again, kind of summarize all that has happened into this point. Because we see in that passage that very important biblical word, that word, therefore. Anytime you're studying Scripture, I know if I was to ask you this morning to make a list of important Bible words, there would be words like Calvary and salvation and Holy Spirit and faith, and there would be some good ones. But I would tell you that when it comes to Bible study, one of the most important words is the words therefore. When you come across that word, you need to figure out what it's there for. And so Paul, what he has done, think about this for a moment if you can. Imagine this, just picking up the book of Romans and the first 11 chapters weren't there. And you began to read this and you were really thinking about it and you read this statement that says, I beseech you, therefore. Therefore what? What are you talking about, Paul? Where did that come from? And so we need those first 11 chapters to have the support for what Paul is about to say. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. Therefore what? Because of all that I have said in the previous 11 chapters. And in those 11 chapters, Paul has done some marvelous writing. Paul has said some marvelous things. It's this therefore is a transition. It says, all those things that I have written to you in the first 11 chapters, what I am about to say is based on all of that. What is all of that? Well, I'm going to summarize very quickly 11 chapters. If you remember, Paul, I don't mean to, I know God used Paul. Paul was a great man, but Paul could make a short story long. Paul, if you remember, Paul one time was preaching and went on so long, the man fell asleep and fell off the roof. So I'm going to summarize very quickly for you what Paul says in 11 chapters. Very simply, Paul says, you know what? The world needs to get right with God. And there's only one way to do that, and that is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus shed His blood, you have the privilege, you have the opportunity of calling yourself a child of God. You have the ability, through what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, through no work of your own, through no ability of your own, through no merit of your own, you and I have the ability to call God our Father, to be part of God's family. And so Paul says, here's the support for what I am about to say. Therefore, but based on all that God has done for you and I. When I think about that statement, I'm reminded of a few folks, Jason, there are a couple of I know my mama knows this, a few others, know how this game is played. If you've ever been, for years it was a popular Sunday school party, game, I was really surprised at the 8:30 service, not a soul had ever played this game before, and the one who raised his hand, who happens to be blood related to me, he is male, and the youngest of the males who is related to me, I'll let you figure that out, raised his hand and said he had played the game before, but he does not know how to play the game. That may explain something. Have you ever played that game where, again, they play a lot at Sunday school, they get in a circle and some form of variation of something like this. I'm going on a trip and I'm going to take with me a basketball. I can go. What you taking, Renee? You raised your hand. Renee can go. Archie, what you taking?
A football.
You can't go. You can go.
A softball.
You can't go. Tell me what you taking. That's why we don't take Tommy nowhere. You can't go. It's right comical if you play that game, you go around the circle. Because people will start listing, and after a while of telling them they can't go, they will list some of the wildest, most outlandish things you've ever heard of. And once in a blue moon, they'll get it right, and you'll say, and the moderator of their game will say, you can go. And it comes around, and they say something else. You can't go. What? Yeah. And here's when it really gets good. When Archie says that he's going to take with him corn, and I say, you can go. And it gets over here to be Tommy's turn, and Archie said, Tommy says, well, I'm going to take corn. And I say, well, you can't go. Well, Archie took corn. How come Archie gets? And it gets right. Well, let me tell you how that game works. The way the game works is you have to take something that starts with the first letter of your last name. So Archie could take corn, cars, you know, clean. I'm about to say Kleenex. You know, cucumbers. You take something that starts with your, and you go around, and people, I mean, it gets crazy what people mention. And as I thought about that, here's what I was thinking about. If I was to say this morning, and I was to start right down here with Archie, Archie, tell me, we're going on a trip, tell me something God has blessed you with. And Archie would start, and I'd say, Ryan, Kathy, and I just work my way around the room. It might get right Pentecostal in here before I got done. We make a few laps around this room of what has God done for you? What good thing has God done for you? What has God blessed you with? What has God given you? What has God done for you? And before long, I think we could about tear the place up. Yeah, we would have some excited people as we begin to talk about all the things that that God has done for you and all the things that God has accomplished for us. And Paul is saying to you and I, what I'm about to say to you is writing to these Roman Christians. I'm going to say something to you that I'm going to let sink in for a moment. We have it way better than those Roman Christians did. I know we have the same salvation they did, but let's just be honest. How many of you are willing to swap 2014 Concord for about 60 A.D. Rome? That's what I thought. Yeah, they don't have air conditioning. Yeah, they don't have, you know, they don't have, you know, a lot of things that I have grown accustomed to. God has been so good to us. And Paul says, therefore, based on all that God has done for you, that's what I'm basing everything I'm about to say. And so this morning, as you sit here, you make a list in your mind of all the good and of all the things that God has done for you. Paul says, based on that, let me share something with you. Paul says, based on all that God has done for you, he says, I want to beseech you. Look what he says here in that verse. He says, the source. He says, I want to beseech. I want to beg you. Now, I find it extremely, extremely interesting that in this passage, Paul doesn't say, Tommy, I command you to be like Christ. Wouldn't that be the way you'd think he would have wrote it? I command you. You must. Isn't that the way we do church? We do church as a whole big long list of thou shalls and thou shalt nots, don't we? You got to do this, you can't do that, you better do that, don't do that. But Paul doesn't say, I command you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, I beg you to. Well, what's going on here? Paul, let's make this a little bit real for us. Anybody ever been around children, maybe you were the children, who somebody, you either had to tell a child or you were told, apologize. And that little boy, that little girl walks over there and goes, I'm sorry, I hate you. I'm sorry, but when Mama turns her back, I'm going to club you on. That's not much of an apology, is it? Doesn't it mean so much more to you when somebody comes to you and they've realized that they've hurt you, they've wronged you, they've been convicted by God, and they come to you and say, listen, about the other day, I realized what I said, what I did was wrong. And I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And I want you to forgive me. Will you accept my apology? Doesn't that mean a lot more? Isn't that what Paul is saying here? It's one thing if, you know, for God to come along and just take a great big stick and just whack Tommy in the back of the head and say, all right, Tommy, you're going to be like Jesus. You're going to do like... But what Paul is saying is, Paul says, I beg you on your own to present yourself to just because He's been so good to you, then you ought to present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. You ought to want to serve Him. We ought to want to be like Him. That's what we're talking about, coming out of the camouflage and being recognized as followers of Jesus Christ. Not because we have to, not because somebody is beating us with a stick, not because somebody's got our arm twisted up behind us in a hammer lock, not because the Holy Spirit has run along behind us, kicking us along the way, but because we look at all that God has done. Salvation, mercy, grace, family, church, food, and you say, you know what? He loves me so much, it's the very least I can do to serve Him. Paul says, I beg you, I don't command you. You see, his source here, he says that the source for our presentation ought to simply come out of an awareness of all that Christ has done for us and all that God has done for us. And he goes on, he says, further the thought when he says this. He says, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the verse isn't right on that, doesn't it? The highlight's not right. But he says that you present yourself. Not that your life be taken from you. Have you heard anybody say something like this? This is the way so often many in America think about Christ, think about the church, think about God, think about Christianity. Well, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to have some fun. I'm going to do what I want to do. When I get on up in years, then I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to have my fun right now, but then I'll give my life. Well, you know, there's quite a few flaws in that theory. One of them is you may not get to be old. You may not make it. Second of all, the biggest flaw in that theory is I've talked to a lot of people. I've talked to some people who have enjoyed, supposedly, everything this world considers fun. I mean, they went after the wine, women, song, drink, drugs, all those things. And they thought when they were doing that, man, it just don't get no better than this. You know, I'm always amazed at the beer commercials. You know, I'm always amazed how they always show the Clydesdales and all that. They never show anybody hung over the toilet, you know, throwing up their guts. You know, they never show anybody's, you know, wife and kids packing up and leaving them because they squandered all their money on booze. Yeah, I'm amazed at that. You know, but here's what I found. I know a few people who, man, again, according to the world standards, man, they drink and chase all the things that the world says is fun. And I guarantee you, I could line them up and run them right through this pulpit, every one of them. And they'd walk up here and tell you, I thought I was having fun till I met Jesus. I thought I was having a big time. I thought I was living large. But man, when I met Jesus and all things became new, I found out that, man, I didn't know nothing about fun. I didn't know nothing about good times. I didn't know nothing about joy. I didn't know anything about happiness because I never imagined what life and life abundant would look like. I never imagined what peace that passes all understanding would feel like. I want you to know something. Paul says here that I'm going to present. It's not taken from me, but I'm going to lay my life down and I'm going to say, Lord, here it is. Use me as you please. And then you see ultimately, here's what I like about this passage, the sensibility. Paul says, he concludes this passage, this section. He says, look, I've told you all that God has done for you in 11 chapters. I begged you to give your life. And remember, he's talking to Christians here. He's not talking about people giving their life and being saved. He's talking about Christians who are allowing Christ to control their life. And he says, I've given you 11 chapters of why you should. He says, I've begged you to. He said, but look what he says. He says, but it is your reasonable service. Well, let me translate that out of 1611 King James into 2014 Preacher Jimmy. It just makes good sense. It just makes good sense. That's what Paul says. Paul says, why in the world would a Christian want to say, I'm giving my heart. I want to be saved. I want Jesus Christ to come and live in me, but I'm not going to let Him control my life. He said, it just makes good sense. It's the sensible thing to do. to allow Christ to control our life, to do things according to the Word of God. He says it's just the smart thing to do. Have you ever done anything and somebody said, you know, and your answer to them was, well, it just makes sense. It just seemed to make sense to me at the time. You know, listen, I'll tell you, it may not make sense to anybody else. You got family and friends, co-workers, that if you turn your life over to Christ and say, I'm going to be the man, I'm going to be the woman that Christ called on to me, I'm going to start giving a portion of my income to the church, I'm going to start going to church, I'm going to start going to Sunday school, I'm going to be involved in what the church does, I'm going to tell people about Christ, I'm going to spend some time reading my Bible, I'm not going to go where I used to, I'm not going to hang out with some of the people I used to, I'm not going to do what I used to do. You got people that look and say, are you crazy? That don't make sense. You just look at them and say, it makes perfect sense. Paul says it's the most sensible thing we could ever do. Paul's plea leads to Paul's plan. Paul says, here's two things I want you to understand. If you choose not to present your body as a living sacrifice, in other words, if you choose to say, Lord, I know I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to allow you to control my life. I'm not going to do things according to the way the Word of God says. I think I know better. I'm going to run my own life. Paul says, you know what? You, my friend, are a failure. That's what he says. He says in his passage, he says, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. There are two very important words used in this verse. One of them is conformed. One of them is transformed. Both of them are words that ordinarily probably most of us don't use in everyday speech. We just don't talk about being conformed or transformed. Hear me and hear me well. If you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, you hear this. You, every person in this room, me, you, every person in this room, every person drawing a breath today is either being conformed or transformed. One of the two. Everybody. You're either being conformed to this world or transformed by God. And if you're being conformed to this world, you're a failure as a Christian. I'm sorry. I realize that's not real popular. It may not make you happy. But if you know, if you got enough sense to answer to the conviction of the Holy Spirit when God dealt with your heart and say, I want Jesus Christ to come and live in me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I need to be saved. But you don't have enough sense to say, okay, I'm going to allow God to be in control of my life. I'm going to do things His way. You are being conformed by this world, and you are a failure. I want you to think about something for a minute. And here's what's really unique about this. I don't know who the oldest parent is in here, and I'm not going there. I don't know who the youngest is. I'm not going there either. But here's what I'm willing to guess. Every parent in this room, regardless of what generation you are in, you hated the stuff your children did. You didn't like their music. You didn't like their clothes. You just didn't. You didn't like them. Whether it was bell bottoms or britches down to here or whatever, you didn't like their hairdos, you just didn't. We just don't. It's just part of being a parent. No matter what they wear at home, we don't like it. No matter what kind of music they listen to, we don't like it. You know, no matter how they do their hair, we don't like it. You know, it's just, you know, and you and I, our children will come in, and you make this fit your generation. They'll come in. Perhaps, or perhaps it was you. You came in, and you came in with your bell bottoms on. And your mom and daddy looked at you and said, what do you have on? You know, you come in with your shag hairdo, your mullet. And your daddy looked at you and said, what is that on your head? And then went and got his own clippers and buzzed it off. Your mama walked in your room and heard your music and said, what are you listening to? You can't understand a word they're talking, they're saying. And this is a really good chance that this was your mama who in the 60s was playing Louie Louie. And the people that sang Louie Louie don't know what they said. Those of you who are young enough, you are old enough, you don't know what Louie Louie is, get on the internet. I'd sing it to you, but I don't know what they said. and your child or you looked your mother, your father right square in the eye with those pants, they went out and bought a brand new pair of blue jeans that had about half the leg cut off. And you're thinking, did somebody drop you on your head? You know, where's the red? Why did you pay for a pair of blue jeans that's wore out? Some of you are looking around at each other because you've been there with your youngins. And your darling, princess, prince, sweetheart, apple of your eye, looked you right square in the eye and said, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is listening to it. This is the haircut everybody's got. That's what they looked at you, your little angel that you've invested so much time and money in, gave life and brought into this world, looked at you and gave you that stupid answer. But as is required in the great book of parenting, going back to Adam and Eve, when your little angel looked at you and said, everybody else is doing it, you looked at that little angel and said, exactly. Some of you are sitting here who don't have children. Be warned, it's coming. You said it to us, they're going to say it to you. Everybody else is doing it. If everybody else was doing it, they're jumping off a bridge, would you jump too? Let me ask you a question. You think God ever looks at us and says, why in the world are you doing that? And I answer, standing before a holy God, well, everybody else is doing it. Nobody else goes to church on Wednesday. Everybody else is drinking. Everybody else. You ever think God just wants to sit on His great throne and look and say, if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you jump too? I think so. You're being conformed to this world. We know how stupid that is. We know that's crazy. When our children try that junk, it doesn't make sense. You're either being conformed or you're being transformed. Look what Paul says as an alternate. He says, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. What's the difference in transformed and conformed? I had my daughter thinks I'm nuts because she could only see part of what I was doing. I had April run back, and man, them jars, either I've got a lot bigger than I used to be, or the jars of Play-Doh has shrunk since I was little. Is that what it is? You're not saying I'm a little bigger than I used to be?
No,
thank you.
That's wrong.
But I was sitting over there trying to get the Play-Doh warmed up so it'd do what I needed to do. What is this? Y'all know? Everybody knows what it is, right? Play-Doh. Difference in conformed and transformed. Stick with me. I'm going to take my Play-Doh. And I'm going to push it right down in here. I hadn't played with Play-Doh in a long time. And I hadn't played with it in front of a whole bunch of people in a lot longer time than that. Although it is right fun, I might have to go by the store. I ain't going to the store. I'd send some money. Ask my mama to go get me some Play-Doh. She would. That's the joys of being an only child. What is that? Christmas tree. No, it's not. It's Play-Doh. It's Play-Doh. It's Play-Doh that's been pushed into the shape of a Christmas tree. This Play-Doh has been conformed to look like a Christmas tree. But it's still Play-Doh. That's being conformed. Now, I don't know. I'm sure some smart scientist or somebody could come along and take this container and put that in there and add a few things and stir it around and make it into something totally different. That's transformed. Pushing it into a new... Listen, some of you are conformed by the church. You've been pushed into the mold the church has pushed you into. On Sunday morning, you get up and you put on your finest Sunday duds, and you come to church, and you don't cuss while you're here. You don't tell the deacon the dirty joke you heard at work. You know, so on Sunday you get pushed into your little mold. And then on Monday you go out and you go to work, and guess what? You get conformed and you get pushed back into a whole different mold. And then come next Sunday, guess what? You get pushed back into your church mold. And you come back. But you're still Plato. Paul says, don't be conformed. Be transformed. He says, God wants to change us into something totally different. Here's something else that hit me as I was sitting on the front row playing with the Play-Doh. Just for the sake, I ain't going to peel it all off. What happens if I take that and I leave that laying there till next Sunday? How many of you remember your Play-Doh physics? It'll dry out and it'll be a Christmas tree from now on. You know what happens when you get conformed to this world long enough? The longer you're conformed to this world, the harder it is to be transformed by God. Some of you think you've really accomplished something by being conformed. Oh, I go to church on Sunday. I put money in the offering plate. I sing in the choir. I play an instrument. I teach Sunday school. I'm a deacon. You know, you're just conformed by the church. When Paul says he wants us to be transformed, he says all the old things become new. He said you become a new creature. The things you used to love, now you hate. And the things you used to hate, now you love. Some of us sitting here this morning need to be real honest. Are we simply being conformed? Same old person inside, nothing's really changed. Or have we been transformed? Is God making a new creature out of us? I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment as our musicians come. There are Christians in this building who need to come to this altar and kneel and say, Lord, I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice. I want to be transformed from the inside out. I want to be a different creature. I don't want to be the same old person who just acts different on Sunday. I don't want to be the same old person inside but who acts the very same way the rest of the week. But Lord, I want to be a new creature. Christians, you need to come and fall on this altar and say, I've been conformed long enough. I've been like the church. I've been what the church wants me to be. But I realize today I need to allow God to work on me, and I need to let Him work on me from the inside out. I need to be transformed, not just conformed.